trying to wrestle with some of these truths in Romans chapter 8. I was thinking today as I was driving in, I sometimes listen to, and this is not easy to do, three or four podcasts at the same time, just blah, 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 like that, because I'm ADD. I'm trying to get control of that right now through alternative methods. But anyway, I was just thinking as I was listening to other things that the first big description or the first graphic description that you really see of sin in the Bible is when God confronts Cain. And when he confronts Cain, he describes sin as this overpowering animal that wants to pounce and have its way with you. And that's kind of what sin is. It wants to have its way with you, to control you, to govern you, and to beat you into submission to its will. And you can put Satan at any level of that that you want to, because he's behind a lot of that sinful activity. So in Romans chapter 7, it should make sense that we as believers are fighting against that animal that wants to control us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And as it seeks to have its way with us, we, through the power of the Holy Spirit, say, no, I am not going to go down that road. Although we trip up, although we screw up, although we fall, we never stop warring. We will not allow it to control us anymore. That's what Romans 7 is about. It's not about saying sin is okay. It's about saying we are not okay with sin. But we're honest enough to tell you we struggle with it. And many times it catches us off guard and beats the you-know-what out of us. But we rise back up through the power of the Holy Spirit and we war against it 24/7. That's the call of the Christian life. You see it when God warns Cain. It says it's crouching at the door. It wants to consume you, to control you, to dominate you, and to kill you. And of course, you know, sin has its way with Cain and he kills his own brother. It is dangerous. You look around our society and say, how have we gotten where we've gotten? Go back to that warning to Cain. Sin, like a wild, uncontrollable animal, is having its way with our society today. And the church is crying out, look to Christ for redemption. Look to Christ for freedom. There's only one way outside of the grasp of sin, and that's to be saved by Jesus. There's really no other way. And now we have the Holy Spirit who is willing and working against that power within us. And that's the Christian life. And so it's real easy, if we're not careful, because the struggle is so deep, to begin to go, my gosh, am I even a Christian? What am I supposed to do? And Paul jumps in. He says, now there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I'm not going to deny that there's not a war. I'm not going to deny that there's not a battle, because there is. But you're free in Christ. Nothing can separate you from him. Now you will war here, but he will finish you and take you home to eternal freedom. And that's what he's inviting them to and inviting us to in Romans chapter 8. It's a long-term freedom. And I would argue that when you get to Romans chapter 8, to the section that we're at, you know, I don't know where you are in your theology, but maybe you've come to the conclusion that God created me. You didn't create yourself. You didn't have any control over your birth. You didn't have any control over the place of your birth. There was a time for you to be born, and God determined it, right? You've probably come to grips with that. And maybe you've gone a little deeper and say, and I believe that God's the one that saved me. Now, some of you may think that because of your greatness, you saved yourself. Or you may just think you put yourself at the right time in the right place and kaboom, all of a sudden. Whatever. You can come to whatever conclusion you want to. But many of us have come to the conclusion that while we were dead in our trespasses and sin, God made us alive together in Christ, even while we were dead, right? And maybe you're wrestling with that a little bit. You can wrestle with it as much as you want to. That's between you and God. Now what I think Paul wants you to wrestle with, you're going to die too. And guess who determines your death? God did. He has absolutely everything to do with your death. He is not up there going, whoopsie daisy, look at what just happened to them. He is not only the orchestrator of life and the orchestrator of salvation, he's the orchestrator of death, too. You know what Paul wants you to know? He's with you at birth. He's with you at conversion. He's with you at death. Nothing can separate you from him. That's where he's walking you in Romans 8. Well, initially, Paul himself was just walking the saints at Rome through this reality. He had no idea you were going to be reading it. He is dealing with people that are likely going to die for their faith and at least going to die, whether it's for their faith or not. And he wants them to know that God's in control of this, that he's not going to let you go, that there's no condemnation for you, that he has got you now and he'll have you then. That's what he wants them to know. If you're in Christ, you're eternally secure. That's what he wants you to know. That's why right in the middle of his argument in Romans chapter 8, he talks about the fact that you've been adopted by God. You've been adopted by God. In other words, God is your father. He has chosen you as his own child. And that's the biggest argument. We've seen it before. We've talked about it many times. The biggest argument against being able to lose your salvation is adoption. Now, I don't know about you. I've not only got children now. Many of you have been in this situation long before me. But I've got grandchildren, too. And imagine I've got this right now. We're very blessed. One of our grandchildren is actually living with us right now with my daughter, although the days are numbered. She's going to be flying away soon. And he is great. His name is Banks. My mom's last name was Banks. And we knew the first grandson was going to be Banks. Whoever got it first, they were waiting on who's going to get the first kid, because Banks is just a great name. And it was my mom's maiden name. Banks is awesome. Imagine if Banks comes into our family, throws a little bit of food, which he'll do every now and then, doesn't do everything Lizzie wants, and Lizzie says, I'm done with that dude. He's driving me nuts. I'm taking him. I'm just getting rid of him. That's what you're saying if you say you can lose your salvation. That God, the author and perfecter of your faith, because you had a couple of bad days, decided I'm done with you. That's not the kind of God we serve. He calls us into an eternal relationship with him when he raises us up from sin and death to peace and life in Christ Jesus. What kind of a father boots his child because of disobedience? Just say it. A bad one. He's not a bad father. He's a good father. So right in the middle of all of this, he's talking about this great struggle with sin. He ushers you into the conversation of adoption so that you might find a little security there. Ooh, he's my Christ, my brother, God, my father. Nothing can separate me from this family. He even says you've got the inheritance of the Holy Spirit, but you got a greater inheritance coming. You've got the redemption through the blood of Christ, but you've got a greater redemption coming. He's holding out the promises of God to the church so that you can gaze on the faithfulness of Christ regardless of what your circumstances are. And you can hang on to that and take that to the bank. Not put it into, well, I wonder if God the Father's like my father. He's nothing like your father. He's an incredible father. All of us have had fathers, and we may have had good fathers, but he's the perfect father. No matter how good your father was, he wasn't perfect. But this father is. And no matter how good of a father I think I wasn't perfect. Now, my kids are now 29, 27, 25, and 23, and they've let me know. They've let me know. You know, I've learned. Some of them have been to counseling because of me. I'm telling you, you want to face a trial. If one of your kids says, hey, I'm going to go about a year of counseling, you better hold on. Because guess who that counselor is going to come after? Counselor's coming after you. For some reason in this society today, everybody's problems are their parents. I don't understand it. I have a friend right now, you're not going to believe this. They have a daughter who is getting a master's of counseling at an incredible seminary, and in the first semester she turned against her parents because that's what they taught her to do. And then they said, hang in there because year two, we'll try to bring your family back together. I'm not kidding. And I'm thinking, that's a great strategy. What if she drops out of school? That family's cooked. I know these parents well. They're incredible. Just like all of us, they're screw-ups as well. You can be an incredible and a screw-up at the same time. Right? That's called the Christian life. But Paul is teaching this congregation, you've been adopted by a perfect father. Nothing can separate you from him. So we move into verses like this. He says, as it is written, for your sake we're being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. But knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Now, here's the thing. He's already proven God's love to us because he says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not in him give us all things? So here's what Paul has already done. He's already proven the fact God loves you. How do I know that God loves me? He slaughtered his son for me. You know, in our society, I know that God loves me because he gave his son for me, and I got this nice car, and I got this nice home, and everything's going my way. But in most societies, they can't rejoice that way. The majority of this world, y'all, is impoverished. You do understand that, right? Yet somehow we have the audacity in our society to say, well, I know God loves me because, hey, look around. He's blessed me. I wonder what the accountability we're going to have before God will be because of our blessing. Or maybe it will be that it was our blessing that ultimately destroyed us, right? Caused us to look elsewhere. Caused us to look inward. Maybe it is that when God strips us of all of that stuff, we can finally see him for who he really is. You know, so I don't know. Because I've wondered sometimes in the book of James, you know, the first trial is riches. And I've wondered maybe that's the point. The riches is a trial. How well will you serve me now? And then when we are stripped of everything, it's very easy to look up, right? But he's saying, he's speaking to a persecuted audience. He's proven God's love for them. And it's not this tangible thing. I know God loves me, you know, because all my, my gosh, I just went to a Van Halen song. All my bills are paid. I got it made in the shade. And all I need is a one. Anyway, I'm going to stop right there. I mean, Van Halen and Ted Nugent, they all play in the back of my mind almost at all times. I was brought up in the late 70s and 80s, you know, so that's where my brain goes. Anyway, and if you know that song, all I can say is I'm sorry. He said, I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It reminds me a little bit of the book of Thessalonians when Paul is writing to a group of people and a lot of their friends and loved ones have died and they're wondering what happened to them. They're wondering what's going to happen to them. And he begins to assure them of the faithfulness of God and the return of Christ. And here he's really getting into the significant questions of their lives and maybe of some of our lives as well is, how confident can I be in the love of Christ? He said, well, nothing can separate you from it. It's interesting, I think that probably the most significant phrase in this entire passage is the nor anything else. Because, you know, you don't always hit everybody's scenario. Whenever you're making a list of issues or situations, you don't always hit everybody's scenario. But when you say nor anything else, you just included it. What Paul is saying here is there's nothing, not anything, particularly things that he couldn't think of at the present when he was writing the letter. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ in Christ Jesus. It doesn't really matter what it is. It's a word of assurance to the congregation. So if God is for us, who can be against us? Now, we've seen this who several times. We identified the who last week. It doesn't say what shall bring any charge against God's love, but who? And who is the enemy? And I hope that as you've matured in the Christian life, like I'm trying to do, that you are learning or have learned to recognize the enemy's voice. It's a very, very deceitful voice. It's a voice that justifies hostility. It's a voice that plans silent revenge. It's got lustful, materialistic riches. It's a voice that is always swirling to turn us away from Christ, to cause us to doubt our salvation, to cause us to doubt the validity of our faith. That voice is never silent in the life of a Christian. It never goes away. I can go a couple of days without addressing it in my own Christian life. I don't know if y'all, any of y'all have a loud, if your mind is fairly loud as you walk through life, but mine's pretty loud. There's always something going on in here. And sometimes it takes me a while to recognize who it is. It's the enemy bringing charges, accusations, fears, guilt, all the things that he said. There's none of that in Christ Jesus. There's none of that in the Holy Spirit. And those voices are just there. He says, who will bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justified. Who is there to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. It's interesting how important it is for Paul to always take us back to the grounding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can't hear the gospel enough. You don't move on from the gospel towards maturity. In the gospel, you move towards maturity. Like you learn it, you believe it even more, to the point that there are people right now who are so convinced of the resurrection of Christ that they are dying for it. They're that convinced. And it goes from like this intellectual understanding to this, it's part of what makes you breathe. It's what you want to defend. It's what you want to talk about. And it begins to penetrate into the depths of your soul. It just begins to permeate every part. But that does not happen without your Bible open. Otherwise, when the circumstances come your way, you're going to feel the hostility, you're going to feel the revenge, you're going to feel the retaliation, you're going to feel the jealousy, you're going to feel the envy, and those things are going to swell up and swarm you. But when you're in the Word of God, you've got this, it's like a battleground. And that's what he's talking about in Romans chapter 7. You're just going, I am not giving in to something that would be so easy to give in to right now. Who is there to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. You know, recognizing, sometimes for me, just recognizing Christ is over everything is very liberating for me. God, Christ, you're governing this. Like, you are over this. This is under your control. Now, you've called the church to go after this with reckless abandon through the proclamation of the work of Christ. But God is over everything. That's the terrifying thing about the sovereignty of God. That he's over everything, yet he's called the church to speak against that which is still under his sovereign hand. Understanding that God is sovereign is terrifying because that means he's just not sitting around letting things happen. He's governing, holding it together, not letting it go. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who? Well, there's no one that can separate you from the love of Christ. That's the point that he wants you to hear. If I can know that, I'm sure with Paul's thinking, if they can know that nothing can separate them from the love of Christ, perhaps that will give them the courage to persevere through whatever comes their way. Remember, in the book of Romans, there's no, hey, guys, everything's going to be okay. In the book of Romans, there's no, things are going to work out for you in the end. Well, he could have said in the end, but he would have said that in like, the thing's going to work out for you in the end. Between now and then is when I will be worrying if I were you. I mean, that's kind of what he's saying here. There's no, the sun will come out tomorrow for this audience. And that would be a lie if he told them that it would. And when we try to have an everything's going to be okay mentality in the church, we kind of miss the point. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation? No. Distress? No. Persecution? No. Famine? No. Nakedness? Danger? Sword? You say, are you saying God is orchestrating this tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? We ain't stopping it. True? He's sovereign. The picture that God only is behind the good. And look, this is a philosophical, theological conversation when you start talking about the effects of sin on the perfect world that God created. The reality is, he's never hands off. He's never like this. God is not. He's in control of everything. For the church, this is not our home. For the unbeliever, it's not their home long term either, but particularly for us. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. And John, Isaiah 50 says this, he who vindicates me is near. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. It says, for your sake we're being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all, have you ever thought about the fact that the context of us being more than conquerors is a verse that in extreme, terrifying persecution and difficulty, the church still stands. It's not a, this is not a great context for a verse in its context to make your life verse. Or what you could do is say, even when everything is lined up against me, there, I'm still more than a conqueror in Jesus Christ. But it's not a good context. It's a terrifying context. It's the context of a believer who's about to die for their faith. I'm more than a conqueror. Now, I may die today, but I'm still more than a conqueror. It's not a promise that you're going to be here tomorrow. And you think about how we use Scripture. I'll tell you, the reason that this is so important, I believe, is in the life of Christ, the first time we are introduced to Satan, he's spitting Scripture out like a Baptist preacher. Just spitting it out. Completely out of context. Your life verse, your memory verses are surrounded by a story. They don't stand alone. And that's what Jesus does. Satan keeps using Scripture. Jesus is like, whoa, 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 whoa. Good job. You got your memory verse right, but you missed the point of the passage. Be careful that you're not like that. A little verse for everything. It's not really how the Bible was written. The Bible was written as one grand story of God's grace and redemption from the fall in the garden through the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible is about. It's one story. And when we just go, well, I am more than a conqueror. This business deal should work out well for me. I don't know. Might. There are better verses for that. There are plenty of verses you can go to for that. I just wouldn't go to this one if I were you. Know your Bible in context. Study your Bible in context. If you're going to make your life verse come out of John, study all 21 chapters first. Then go in and grab that verse back out. If it's going to be in Romans, understand the historical context. Understand the pain of the audience that they're feeling when they're receiving this. Understand that initially Paul had no idea that we're going to be sitting here talking about this today. He's concerned about their lives. And he's concerned about their confidence in persecution. So he's writing them a significant letter of the faithfulness of God regardless. Although God may will it for believers to face death for their faith, he will not abandon them on that day. You know, pick up a revised copy of John Fox's Book of Martyrs. Don't get the old one, you'll never understand it. It's filled with a old school English that you'll never be able to follow. Get a revised edition so you can actually understand what they're saying. Unless you know, speak that way, and that's fine. If you can watch an old Robin Hood movie and understand what's going on, you might be able to read John Fox's Book of Martyrs. And read the confidence of those who were dying for their faith. They're being burned alive. And in the burning, they're screaming out the faithfulness of God while on fire. They are begging. I mean, they're begging for their death. If they feel like they've recanted or in any way dishonored Christ, they're going, take my life that I may go home. And you'll get just a little bit of a glimpse of what's going on here. Just a tiny understanding of what he's saying to the church, what he's saying to believers. Psalm 44:22, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Yet God is faithful. If there's anything for us, look, you don't read Romans or study history and go, Lord, may I face the same persecution that Paul faced, unless you're just nuts. And if you're nuts and pray it, what you say is, Lord, you've given me an incredible freedom. If they can take advantage of the moment of persecution and still proclaim your gospel, may I be able to do it in prosperity. If they can rejoice in your faithfulness while everything's turned against them, may I be able to rejoice in your faithfulness while I still have hope and a chance and some things, at least some, are going my way. You know, because if we're not going to stand for him when we're facing the foot soldiers, what are we going to do when the tanks and the air assault comes? It's just a challenge for the church, right? God's faithful. He never lets us go. And you know what that means? We're not going to let him go either, because the grip is his. That's a beautiful thing. Even when we are faithless, he remains faithful. And that's not my life verse, but it should be. Even when faithless, he is faithful. Always willing and working for his good pleasure. Father, thank you for the good word of Romans. And thank you, Father, for the tools of your word, the power of your spirit, the hope of the gospel that we have. Or we understand. I know when I was describing your conversation with Cain in Genesis chapter 4, when you define sin as just a wild, uncontrollable animal who wants to pounce and have his way with us, Lord, every one of us in here, if we're honest, would say amen to that one. And then in Romans 7, when Paul says, but we will not give in, can't stand what we see, it's that reminder, Lord, that because of the Holy Spirit and the hope that we have in Christ, we are not going to lay down and be eaten alive. We're going to fight till our last breath. May that be what we would be defined by as believers, those that simply will not give in to unrighteousness but want to walk in a manner worthy of their calling. So you remind us in Romans 8, you're not going to let us go. You've adopted us. You've redeemed us. You've filled us with your Holy Spirit. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And now you're proving what that means. That means that nothing can separate us from you. May we stand firm regardless, we pray, knowing that even when we are faithless, you will be faithful. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.